If you guys were not here last week, we began a three-week series on what it means to be a man. We've titled the class Men That Matter, subtitled Man of Steel and Velvet. And I'll spend just a minute summarizing our time together from last week. You know, last week we talked about that in the modern world it is confusing what it means to be a man. Because things have kind of gotten different in the last 30 to 40 to 50 years. And so we can get confused about what it means to be a man. But the way that we can find out what it really means to be a man is to go to the Scriptures and specifically to go to Jesus. God made His only begotten Son a man. And so we can benefit from that by looking at Him, and He was the ultimate man of steel and velvet. Actually, there is a book, if you guys have heard of it, Johnny mentioned it to me last week. It's called Man of Steel and Velvet. It was written many years ago by a man by the name of Aubrey Andelin. It's kind of a difficult book to get a hold of. It's out of print, but a lot of good stuff in there that is worth at least reading. I don't agree with the guy on everything, but he does bring up some good points, and I think the fundamental assumption of the book, that we need to be both men of steel and velvet, is a very good way to describe what it really means to be a man. We talked about last week, if you're just a man of steel, then you're nothing more than a dictator, out for self-glory, running over people, selfish in your existence, just pushy, overbearing, proud. That's not the kind of man that is truly a man. But if you're just a man of velvet, you're weak-kneed, you're a pushover. You don't stand for anything, so you fall for everything. You don't provide any kind of leadership. Nobody ever remembers a man who's soft. Oftentimes a man of steel is remembered. Sometimes they are dictators. Sometimes they accomplish great things in the world, but they're not great men, because they don't have the velvet side. But hardly anybody ever remembers just a man who is velvet only. So the way we're going to organize the class is today we're going to talk about what it means to be a man of steel, and next week we're going to talk about what it means to be a man of velvet, and kind of get the two different sides. And if we can master and gain an understanding and implement in our life both the steel qualities and the velvet qualities, we will be true men. And great things can happen in life. As a matter of introduction, I want to say, first of all, there is a difference between men and women. I know that seems obvious, but there are those who would want to obscure those differences, deny those differences, make them as small as possible. But there is a difference, not just in physical makeup, but there is a difference between a man and woman emotionally, and there's a difference between a man and woman spiritually. And that's what God says about it. Look in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 2. We see that man and woman were designed differently. Could someone read for us Genesis 2 verse 7? Who's got that? Yes, Ernest.
Okay.
Okay, so where did man come from? The dust of the earth. God reached down and got the dust and formed man, and He breathed life into him. That's how man was designed. In chapter 2, verse 15, who can read that for us? We found out what man did. Augustus.
He may freely eat fruit from every tree of the orchard,
Yes. I don't think that was a question at the end of it, was it? You will surely die? So after God formed man, the Bible says he placed him in the Garden of Eden. And what was the reason? What was the purpose? What was the mission that the man was given in the garden? To work the garden and to take care of it and to enjoy it. That's how man was designed. When God put him together, he stuck him in the garden and he said, get to work, get to taking care of things, and get to enjoying yourself. So that's what men were originally designed to do. Work, take care of things, and enjoy themselves. Now we go to the woman and see how she was originally designed. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 through 25, who could read that for us? Yes, okay, Jerry.
So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man.
To verse 25, is that the end of it?
The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Okay. So Adam was one of the tasks he was given as he was working in the garden was to give names to all the animals. Man gave names to all the animals. And that was one of the list of chores that God gave him to do. And as he was going through, the Bible says, but for Adam, there was no suitable helper found. So God said, I'm going to make a suitable helper to him. You know, in verse 18, it says, also says, it is not good. God noticed that it was not good for man to be alone. And so he needed a helper. He needed someone to help him out. Why didn't God just make another man? Here's your helper. Here's another man. Reach down from the dust of the earth. Make another man. Here's a man. Here's a man. Y'all help each other. Why didn't he say, you know, dogs are awesome. He could be your best friend. The dog will be your helper.
I'm thinking, God made man in his own image, right? And somehow, you know, innate in God is his sense of family.
Okay.
So, you know, he had to create somebody who would be able to, you know, have a family.
Have a family with. Okay. They'd end up fighting over who's running the garden, wouldn't they?
I heard it say that one boy is half a brain, two boys equal no brain.
it's the method of subtraction. Sean. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah, we'll get a chance for more discussion later. But the truth is, another man wasn't God's design. I think God did not design, he designed the man to be a certain way. So he's looked at him, he goes, it's not good for him to be alone. I made this guy in my image, but there's parts of him I must have left out because the guy needs help. And so he said, I've got to make a helper for him. And so then he makes a woman out of what? His rib. So where did Adam come from? Where did woman come from? God designed the man connected to the earth. God designed woman connected to man. The original design of God, man from the earth, works the earth, outward focused, project oriented. When he designed the woman, she came from the man, and her focus, her tie-in is towards men. That's how God designed it to be. Now, can a woman do the work of a man? Lots of them can. There's a lot of women that can do men's work better than men can do men's work. Can a man do a woman's work? Oh, yeah. The traditional role of mother? Yeah, the Mr. Mom? Yeah, that can happen. We're not talking about every situation, every time of all time. We're just looking at the way that God designed man and the way that God designed woman and looking at these great, deep truths that are really there. Can a man live without a woman? In other words, no suitable helper was found, but is it possible for a man to go through life and never have that helper in his life? Jesus would make an argument that there was. Paul would make an argument that there was. You don't have to have a woman in order to live this life. Can a woman live without a man? Absolutely. It happens all the time. And those women can be fulfilled. Those women can be productive. They can have a happy, fulfilled life. Again, we're not talking about this thing that never, ever gets varied from. We're just looking at how God designed man, how God designed woman. Man came from the earth. Women came from man. They complete each other. There's a yin and a yang. There's a difference in design. God designed the man differently than he designed the woman. And if any of y'all, I went to architecture school for 5 years, and if any of y'all done any designings, the best thing that happens is when you use something that is for what it was designed for. Have you ever been at home and you can't find a hammer, so you use a wrench to pound a nail in? You can do it. But isn't it awesome to see a tool being used for what it was designed for? Oh, it just makes it so much easier, and it works, and you don't hurt yourself, and you don't break your toe or anything when things like that happen. But here's an important point to understand. Difference in design. A difference in design does not mean a difference in value. A difference in importance. Difference does not equal value. Difference equals dependence. The difference is what makes us dependent on each other. Men depend on women. Women depend on men. Who depends on each other the most? I don't know that there's any way of answering that. Men depend on women physically. They got to have children. But women cannot have children unless they have men. It's this wonderful interdependency that goes on. But make no mistake, there is a difference in design. This difference is emphasized in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look over there. When Paul talks about the marriage... Ephesians chapter 5, where does he start there? 22. Yeah, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed it and care for their own body as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, he quotes this verse we just read, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The difference in design is emphasized in this passage of Scripture. The husband has a different role within the marriage than the wife does. The husband is the head of the family. If you believe God's word, then you must believe that the husband is the head of the family. There is no way that you can claim to believe God's word and say that the husband is not the head of the family. Bible clearly teaches the husband is the head of the family. Can I get an amen right there? You cannot deny that. If you believe the Bible at all, the husband is the head because he was designed to lead. What does it mean to be the head of the family? It means to protect, to provide, to guide, to lead, to serve, to love. That's what you were designed to do. The woman is supposed to be in a supporting role. She's supposed to support. Again, getting back to, the man is connected to the earth, the woman is connected to the man. You can say, well, I just think that everybody, that's not right, that's traditional roles are wrong. You know, you can ignore the differences, but you're going to pay the price. You're going to pay the price in your family, we'll pay the price as a church, and we'll pay the price as a society if the man does not lead his home, does not do what he was designed to do, and the woman doesn't fulfill the role that God gave her. Well, what happened? What happened? Why is that such a controversial teaching? I'd get thrown out of a lot of places if I stood up and said that right now. If this makes it to YouTube, I'm liable to get a lot of negative comments on that. A lot of thumbs down. What happened? Well, here's this opinion. My opinion is women stopped being valued in our society. I think men grew proud. They let that steel part come out too much. And they began to think that because they were in a role of leadership, they were superior people. They no longer viewed women as equals. But they began to view them as subordinates. They lost respect for them. They failed to see the equality. They thought because they were in a role of leadership that they were superior to women. They had no steel. They had no velvet. I think the women just said, I ain't putting up with this. I will be valued. I am important. And if you want to define it as going out in the workplace and making and doing the same job as you, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to do it. Annie Oakley, you guys ever, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you, you know? That's Annie Oakley, right? I know, probably not from me singing it, but you know the song. They demanded that, and we're paying the price, I think, of our own pride and hubris as men for not valuing women and protecting them and providing for them and treating them as God would have us to as a society. Now, can women do what men, can women do what men do? In the workplace, in leadership, can they function in that? Absolutely. Some of y'all have women bosses and they can be very well great bosses. Yes, women can do that, but that does not mean that man was designed, men and women were designed the same. Men and women were designed separately. And the best universal thing is that when things do what they were designed to do, that's when everybody's the happiest, things work the best, life is easiest, when things are being done by what they were designed to be done by. That's just a general statement that we want to make. So bring it home. You men are designed to be a man of steel and velvet. If you have male DNA, then you are connected to Adam. Now, you're connected to Eve too, right? But you are fundamentally connected to Adam in how God designed you. He designed you to be a man. A man of steel. A man of velvet. If you can rise up and become that man of steel and velvet, more than what you are, then you're going to be more of what God designed you to be, and your life is going to be more fulfilled. You're going to be more productive. Your life is going to be easier. Maybe not at first. Things are going to work better is what I mean. I don't think it's going to necessarily be easier. Today we're going to talk about the qualities of steel, number one. Number two, we're going to talk about how we can get them and how we can attain them. Now, as a man, you are designed to protect, provide, and guide. Protect, provide, and guide. You are designed to protect. You know, your physical, man's physical self is clearly designed stronger so that man can protect. So we're talking about physically protecting. But it's also a man's instinct to protect. If you let them. Protect women, protect children, protect those who are less fortunate. Protecting people physically. Protecting people emotionally. Protecting people spiritually. That is in your nature. Now, you may have subjugated that. It may not be something that comes out in you because you've ignored it for so long. But make no mistake, God designed you to be a protector. He also designed you to provide. I mean to say that He designed you to work. He designed you to be busy working. Doing something productive. Even before the fall of man, before there was any sin in the world, man was designed to work. It became much harder after the fall of man, but even before man fell into sin for the first time, he was designed to work. You look back in the history of man, early man, what did the early man, you know, the caveman type of people, what did they do? They went out and they killed. And they hunted and they stalked and they killed and they brought the food home. Man is designed to provide. It's in our nature to provide. You know, there's nothing harder to deal with than a man who's been out of work for a long time. I've dealt with men who haven't worked. You know, you start getting weird. You start doubting yourself. You start acting in ways that you otherwise wouldn't act. You start focusing on things you otherwise wouldn't focus on. You start getting issues that otherwise wouldn't be issues because you're not out there busy working. When you're out there busy working, you've got a clear perspective. Life makes sense for men when they're busy working. That's the way God designed you to be. He designed you to be a provider. He designed you to be a guide for your family, for the church, for society, to provide that leadership. One of the saddest things is when you run across a family where the man's not leading. The man's not providing any guidance. The woman, because there's a vacuum in leadership, is often forced in the family then to take over the leadership of the home. The man then feels emasculated and put down and draws further into his shell, and the kids get all weirded out. They don't like it like that. Man was provided to be a guide. Married men, let me ask you, are you protecting? Are you providing? Are you guiding your families? Protecting, providing, guiding. Single men, are you preparing that? You say, well, how can I be a good husband? Be a good man. How can I get a good wife? Be a good man. What does it mean to be a good man? Do what you were designed to do. You were designed to protect, to provide, and to guide. You don't have to wait to get married to start doing those things. Become a provider. Become a protector. Become a guide. Prepare for that. Function that way. Okay. Let's talk about the steel qualities that allow us to be a man like Jesus. Each of these, almost all but the last one, are examples of Jesus. So, the first quality of being a steel, the steel quality, is responsibility. Somebody read for us Matthew 26, 42. Who's got that for us? Yes, Donald. Jesus took responsibility for what was His, didn't He? He said, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do this. But it's my responsibility and I'll do it. Jesus accepted the responsibility that was put upon Him. If we want to be men, we have to accept responsibility. We have to be responsible. We have to say, I will accept my role as a man in this family, in this church, in this society. I will accept the role that God has given me. I will accept the responsibilities that are involved with being a man. A man, to be a man is responsible. You know, it is no easy thing to bear that kind of weight. But a man bears the weight of responsibility, carries it with him. It's important to do that. He does not shirk his duty. He is responsible for whatever he is responsible for. He does what he says he's going to do. He doesn't expect other people to do his job for him. He doesn't blame other people when his job isn't getting done. He accepts responsibility to do the jobs that God has called him to do. To protect, to provide, to guide, and everything else. That's a steel quality. It takes strength to be a responsible person. Responsibility is the first quality of being a man of steel. The second one in John chapter 10, verse 11, is self-sacrifice. Who wants to read chapter 10, verse 11? Who's got that? Yes, Dante. He's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. You want another steel quality? Self-sacrifice. Laying down your life. If you want to be a true man, you've got to learn to be unselfish. Selfishness and manliness are completely unrelated to each other. We have to fight our lower natures and we have to fight our selfishness, brothers. We have to become unselfish. We have to be self-disciplined. We have to deny ourselves. That is a steel quality of what it means to be a man. We don't act on our feelings. We deny ourselves. We sacrifice for others. We work hard. We sacrifice. And let me just say, we do it without resentment and without complaining. Without feeling sorry for ourselves. As a man, you do your responsibilities and shut up and do your responsibilities. Quit griping about it. Quit complaining. Quit resenting. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. God made you a man. It involves self-sacrifice. It's not easy. Your life will be easier. Being a good man is not easy, but when you are a good man, your life will be easier. Part of that is self-sacrifice, self-denial, hard work. Embrace it as a man. Self-sacrifice involves sexual purity. It ain't easy to keep yourself pure. Got no business being sexually impure as a single man or as a married man. Off limits. It takes self-discipline to be sexually pure. It takes self-denial to be sexually pure. It takes self-sacrifice to be sexually pure. It's not easy. Maybe harder now in our society to be sexually impure than in the last 200 years. It's out there. It's so accessible. It's so easy to get to. It's so easy to find. Yeah, you used to have to drive to the video store to get pornography. Now you got to just go into your office to get pornography. A lot easier to sneak around these days. If you're going to be a man, you have to have self-discipline. We have to have self-control. Sexual purity is part of that. Number three, John chapter 4, verse 34, endurance. Who wants to read verse 34 for us? Yes, Doug.
My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work.
Third quality of a man of steel is endurance. He accepts responsibility. He's self-sacrificing. And he sees it through to the end. He's not just a good starter. He's a good finisher. He continues on when there's nothing but the will to continue on that will make you continue on. When there's no reason to continue on, you continue on because that's who you are. You endure. You are a man. And you were designed and built that way, by the way. Jesus endured to the end. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And did He do it? You know why He did it? Because He's a man. He finished what He said He was going to finish. Endurance. There are many things that conspire us to get a good start. Once we get a good start, there are many things that conspire us to quit, to give up, to get discouraged, to put our heads down, to stop trying. What are some things that conspire us, even if we have good intentions and a good start, what conspires against us to become discouraged and to quit, Jerry?
Fear
gets in our way. We get fearful and we stop enduring.
Criticism.
Failures and setbacks. Just pure laziness will stop us from enduring. Exhaustion, distractions. There's nothing harder to endure than an unsupportive wife. But if you're a man, you endure even if you've got an unsupportive wife. And you know something? If you endure, she'll become supportive. An unsupportive wife is not an excuse for you to not endure. It's not an excuse for you to give up. Unsupportive workplace. Man, I've not always been in the ministry. I understand what it's like to go to work where it is just a negative environment. That can conspire against you to quit, to give up, to stop trying. But a man of steel endures. Maybe you're not the most talented person in the world. You look around and some things that life come easier to others than it comes to you. It takes you twice as long to do what this other guy can do in half the time. And you guys just don't have the gifts. I don't have the talents. I'm not good enough. That can conspire against you. You get discouraged and you want to quit. You have to endure. A lack of encouragement. A lack of results. But brothers, we as men, if we're going to be men of steel, must be men who endure. Amen. Number four, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, decisiveness. Decisiveness. Who's got Luke 9, 51 for us? Thanks, Doug. Resolutely. Jesus was a decisive man. we're going to be men of steel, part of that quality of steel is being decisive in what we do. Not wishy-washy, but decisive. Making decisions, even tough ones, for the home, for your life, for your spiritual life. Men are to be decisive. There's a velvet side of this we'll get into, which is listening and having humility before we make decisions. But if you're an indecisive man, you're going to be facing a lot of problems in your life. You're going to be facing an uncertain wife, uncertain children, uncertain at the workplace. Do not be an indecisive man. Decisiveness is a manly quality. Decisiveness means being a man of steel. There's a confidence that a man of steel has. He's willing to make a decision. And even if he makes the wrong decision, it does not make him shrink back from making the next decision the best that he can. Just because you made a wrong decision once doesn't mean that you're not allowed to make any more decisions. And maybe your wife wants to remind you of the time that you made a bad decision and wants to take away your role of making decisions. Again, there's a velvet side to decision making, but brothers, men need to be decisive, even if we've made mistakes in the past. Number five, Luke chapter 22. These next two come out of the same passage of Scripture. Luke 22, 66 through 71. Number five is resolve, conviction. It's a little different than endurance. We'll see how it is in a minute. Resolve and conviction. Luke chapter 22, 66 through 71. Donald. Okay. Jesus, in the face of opposition, stood up and said, yeah, you know, I know this is going to get me killed, but yeah, I'm the Son of God. He was a man of conviction in spite of criticism, in spite of opposition, in spite of ridicule. Brothers, we have to be men of resolve and conviction. We have to believe what God's Word says about something. And even if it's not popular in our society, or popular in our workplace, or popular in our families, we must be the men who are full of conviction and resolve, who, in the face of criticism, in the face of negativity, in the face of ridicule, keep our convictions. That is what it means to be a man of steel. A man of steel knows the truth, because he walks with God. And he stands by the truth because he walks with God. Number six is out of that same passage of Scripture. Integrity, honor, and honesty. Jesus had integrity. I might have been tempted to lie right then. So are you the Son of God? A Son of God. Why aren't we all sons? You know, I would have been tempted to shade the truth right there. Not Jesus, because he was a man. A true man. A man of steel. He had integrity, honor, and honesty. A man of steel doesn't lie, doesn't cheat, and doesn't steal. He tells the truth. He plays by the rules. And he doesn't look for a handout. A man of steel, your yes is yes and your no is no. A man of steel follows God in his public moments and he follows God in his private moments. He is a man of integrity, a man of honor, a man of honesty. That's a steel quality. It takes strength to be that kind of man. And finally, number seven, I couldn't think of a scripture with Jesus, but to me it's intuitive. Healthy. A man of steel takes care of his health. I don't think Jesus was a fat slob. The Bible doesn't say it one way or the other, but I just can't believe that he was.
Right.
I can think of a lot of scriptures that talk about taking care of ourselves. A healthy, a man of steel is a man that is guarded in what he lets into his body. He watches what goes into his body. Man of steel watches his weight. He doesn't let himself go. He's fit. He takes care of himself. He makes sure he gets enough sleep at night. He makes sure he has ample time for recreation. That's part of health. All work and no play makes Johnny a dull boy. God, when God put him, Adam, into the garden, he put him in there to work. He put him in there to take care of it. But he also put him in there to have a good time. And that's where Eve also comes in. There is nothing unmanly about enjoying yourself. It's part of a healthy lifestyle. Sometimes our wives don't want us to enjoy ourselves. Be a man of steel. Say, baby, you don't want me unrecreated. Healthy. Watch your rest. Watch your exercise. Watch what you put into your body. Make sure you have ample time for recreation. That's what it means to be a man of steel. I know that's a little bit like drinking water out of a fire hose. I threw a lot at you right there. Take some notes. Go back and study them. We're going to close out here with some practical things because we're out of time. Number one. How to become a man of steel. Number one, it takes a decision. Oftentimes it takes repentance, an admission of guilt, a resolution to change, a confession of sin. Oftentimes if you want to change something, that's really the only way you can do it. You can't dance around the mulberry bush. You've got to repent. You've got to make a decision. Number two, turn to God. You cannot be a man on your own. Neither the steel qualities nor the velvet qualities. Only with the strength of God can you be a man.
Amen.
It will take daily prayer to change any of the qualities. Fasting is also a great thing, especially at a time of repentance, or if you're trying to deal with self-control or self-denial or some of those things, try fasting for a day or two in relationship with your prayers. Turn to God for strength. You cannot be a man on your own. Number three, look for guidance and support in your journey from your wife. Talk to her about it. Engage her support. Get the help and the guidance and the support from your brothers in Christ. Let the brothers in Christ around you know that you want to be a better man and where areas you want to be a better man. Set goals. Study the scriptures. Pay careful attention to what you allow your mind and your eyes to see. If you fill your mind and eyes up with garbage, it's going to be hard for you to change. If you fill your eyes and your mind up with things that will support and encourage you to go in a change, you're more likely to change. What air are you breathing each day? Have a plan. Allow what you're going to allow in your mind and your eyes. Number four, how do you eat an elephant? Anybody know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. If you're not at least a little bit overwhelmed by today's class, then maybe I need to sit down and you need to come up here, because in preparing this class, it convicted the heck out of me. And it can be overwhelming. So much to change. I'm nowhere near the man I need to be. I have so many weaknesses. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you change and become a better man? One bite at a time. Start somewhere. Transformation comes bit by bit. Change a daily habit. Start with something small. Something that you can conquer. Something with the help of God that will give you victory. And have a plan. I think those are good practical steps on how to make changes and become more man of steel. Brothers, let's all be a man. Let's be a man of steel. You know, your wife needs you to be that man of steel. The sisters in this church need all of the brothers in this church to be men of steel. Your kids need it if you have children. This church needs men of steel. The world needs men of steel. They're becoming a rarer and rarer breed. Society needs it. Your workplace needs it. You know, I think in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter if you make $20,000 a year or $200,000 a year or $2 million a year. The most successful man among us may not be a very good man. The least successful man among us may be a great man in the eyes of God. Being a man is not dependent on how much money that you make. How successful you are in the eyes of the world. Being a great man is how you handle what is in front of you each and every single day. So don't let the world tell you that you're not a man unless you make X amount of dollars a year, or unless you drive this kind of car, or live in that kind of house. That's not what makes you a man. What makes you a man is being a man of steel, like we talked about today. Being a man of velvet, like we're going to talk about next week. Hopefully these notes that you took will be some good things for you to go back and study and to pray on. Brothers, let's be men of steel and velvet. You're dismissed. Amen.